It is great to see everybody out this evening. I'm just already uplifted throughout the time we've already spent together this evening. As we've sung the songs already, it's just uplifting, as singing should be, as we are here to teach and admonish one another through those psalms and hymns, and just simply encouraging each other as we do so. And I'm just so grateful. Each night the singing has been great. Each night the brethren here have been blessed with visitors coming out and supporting the brethren here, supporting their meeting, and I am thankful for that. I know they are, but I am thankful also. I'm just know that as today and tomorrow come and we come to a close of the meeting, that I'm just being encouraged, and I know my fire has been lit to go back home and continue to push hard in the work and to shine God's light. Last night, as we continued in our lessons on talking about weathering the storm, we brought out the point that we need to be willing to help our brothers and sisters in Christ through that storm. That's how we can make sure that others are getting through the storm, that we have a brotherly love for one another. But as we continue, we need to realize that it doesn't end with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we need to make sure we understand that we also need to be helping others. We need to be helping the world through the storm. We need to be helping the world through the storm. This week, as I have been here, and I know it's the same thing where I'm at, and it's probably the same where everybody else is from, I've heard about the brethren who are in need of prayers, right? We've talked about that a little bit yesterday. We know that there are those who are struggling, they are in bad health, and they need us to be praying for them, to check on them, to see if there's anything we can do for them. But the one thing we can say about our brothers and sisters in Christ, as whatever storm they're going through, in sickness and possibly looking at the storm of life and death, with Christ on them side, there's still light in that storm. Now take time to picture somebody going through the same storm that you know these brethren are struggling and going through hard times. How much harder it is for someone who does not have faith in God. Someone who does not believe in a better place after this. How much more terrifying that becomes. How much more they want to cling on to the life here on earth. And so therefore, as we go through our lives, we need to realize we need to help the world through the storm. Because just as we started our lesson off yesterday about loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to realize we are to have love for one another. That we are to have love for our neighbors. And we need to have neighborly love towards others. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, if you'll open up your Bibles and follow along with me this evening. Mark chapter 12. And looking at verse 30, and it says here, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it, this is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The two greatest commandments we find in the Word of God. Yes, love God with all that you have. And the second is like it. To love your neighbor as yourself. How seriously do we take this command that we are told is the second greatest command there is? That we love our neighbor as myself. That's how much we care about those who are in our lives. Those who we run into every single day. That we have love for them. 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 7. 1 John chapter 4 and looking at verse 7. Starting with verse 7. Here it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love.
In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us, sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loves us, we also ought to love one another. We often quote John 3:16, which kind of sums that up, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves the world. We started off this series bringing out God shows no partiality. God wants all to be saved. God wants all to come to repentance. Jesus died for everybody. And so therefore, when we know God's love and we take on God's love and we know that His mercy has been extended to us and that we didn't deserve it, we need to share that love. We need to shine that love to others. God loved us, and so therefore we are to love one another. Romans chapter 13, if you turn along with me there. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, and starting there and in verse 8. Romans 13 and verse 8, it says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, they are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." We can get caught up in going down the rest of those commandments. We can get caught up in what thou shalt not do, right? Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery and covet your neighbor's stuff, covet your neighbor's wife. But it's all summed up under one thing. If we can simply learn to love our neighbor as ourselves, that we take that golden rule to do unto others as we want them to do to us, and say, you know what? If this was the same situation, this is how I'd want the neighbor to treat me. If I knew that you know, my neighbor was struggling, I'd want them to help me. If they knew that I was lost, I'd hope they'd find me, help me find my path. And when it comes to jealousy or coveting, we get caught up, well, I don't want them to do that to me. And so when we start to sit there and say, man, you know, look what they got. And instead of sitting there and saying, you know, I don't want them to be mad at me for my success, and I wish they'd rejoice with me, and I'd share with them. Then we do the same thing for them when our neighbors are doing well, that we are happy for them. Brothers and sisters, we're to have love for one another. Love for each other. And if we have love for one another, then we are going to be there for each other and help each other continuously. But the question that we easily can get caught up in and asking the same thing as was asked here in Luke chapter 10. Who is my neighbor? Luke chapter 10 and in verse 29. Luke 10 and verse 29. Here again, you know, he's bringing out a lawyer coming and, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life there? And in verse 25, you know, and he answers the question himself because Jesus said, well, what is the law? And so, you know, he went down that, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said, you answered rightly. That's the correct answer. That's what we just got done saying. But in verse 29, it says, he wanting to justify himself, said, Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is it that I have to love? Who is it that I got to shine light to? Who is it that I got to be willing to help? And so we get the answer in verse 30. It says, then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. Now the question is, was that man a good neighbor? Was he the neighbor that we're supposed to be? No. Who was he? He was a priest. You would think he'd be the one that does good. He knows how to treat a neighbor, so, you know, obviously he would do what is right. But he passed on the other side. Verse 32 says, likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by the other side. Again, someone who knows that they're supposed to do good. Verse 33, and again, the mindset of the brethren here, the mindset of the Jews here, the Samaritan, oh, they won't do what's right. But it says in verse 33, it says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw the man, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of the three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Who's my neighbor? Who do you know that is struggling that needs somebody to be there for? Who do you know that needs to see the light being shined from you? Because that's what we're supposed to be doing as we live our lives. Shining his light. And that includes our enemies there in Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. Right? We get caught up, all right, well, I know my enemies, and I know my neighbors, and then I know my family, and we got a certain love for each of them, right? We got a certain expectation. We realize that we have love, and there's definitely different categories. I understand that. We talked about brotherly love last night, and that is definitely something that's different than our love for our neighbor. Galatians 6:10 says, do good unto all, especially the household of saints. But then we think that we can just, somebody doesn't get any love, right? No. We still are to love our enemies. There in Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. Luke 6 and verse 27. As it reads here and tells us, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, the other also, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those that do good to you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you have received back, what credit is that to you? You get the common theme there, continuously bringing out the point that you're no better than your enemy. But verse 35 says, love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High God. For he is kind, the unthankful, and evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Because we're supposed to be like God. We're not supposed to be like the rest of the world. We're supposed to stand out. God stands out, right? God stands out, one, yes, because he is the Almighty and he created all things. But not just because of that. Because God loves everybody. Because God has shown mercy to anyone who is willing to come to him and ask for it. God is willing to forgive everybody. He stands out because he was willing to make the sacrifice that no one else would ever make. To give their own son up so that someone else could be saved. So we're supposed to be like him. And when we obey the gospel, when we become a child of God, we're supposed to learn from our Father. When we obey the word of God, we put on Christ. And we brought out the point earlier this week that Jesus is the light. How many people here intend to carve a pumpkin this year? Anyone? When you do carve a pumpkin, you end up putting a light inside of it. And when you put a light inside the carved pumpkin, a jack-o'-lantern, what happens? The light shines through. You see the light coming through the pumpkin. When we put on Christ, His light is supposed to shine through us. We are supposed to be a light to this world. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 13, Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That when we obey the gospel, God has given us a light. But if we don't use the light, if we don't shine it forth, it brings out the question, what's the point? God's saying, what's the point? Are you being any use? Because when I gave you that light was to shine so that others can see it and God may be glorified. But salt without flavor is worthless, so you just toss it to the side. We didn't turn these lights on and then go, hey, we need to cover them all up. We want to be able to read the scriptures. Then we want to be able to see where we're going. There's no point to even turning them on if we just cover them up and make it dark again. And so what's the point of being a child of God and calling ourselves Christians, and yet our light is not shining to other people? Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, if you will, turn along with me. And look there and in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5 and starting in verse 8. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. We are the light of the Lord. We are. You are. And that light needs to be shined. In Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, and looking there in verse 22. Colossians 3 and verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Again, the light that we shine isn't just when we're here with brethren in Christ. The light you shine isn't just at home. The light is to be shined in everything we find to do. That we work wholeheartedly out in the world. Because we're not working just for men and just to make that little income, that money to pay our bills. But we do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord, as if we are working for God. This is what He told you to do. And even if your boss doesn't see it, even if the other employees don't work as hard as you do, God knows, and He is the one that is going to reward you. But no, people see your works whether you realize it or not. People notice what you do. Anyone who has children or have had children at home, they know this. You get caught up and one day they're saying something that you've said. They're doing stuff that you do. You didn't really teach it to them. You didn't sit there and say this. You didn't say, hey, do that. But they saw you and they repeated it. We are being watched. And so therefore we need to make sure we are shining His light and not leading others astray. We need to realize that we are God's workmanship. That God wants to use you. That you are a tool, an instrument for the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and looking there and in verse 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are His workmanship. For what reason? For good works. He expects you to do the work that He has set for you to do. And that means that we need to be willing to help others and the world to get out of the storm. That they no longer have to fight that storm by themselves. That they don't have to continue to question what is at the end of life. That they don't have to continue to have guilt for their conscience and knowing that they've done wrong but they don't know what to do. We got the answer. It's right here. We have the good news. In Ephesians or Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Romans chapter 6 and looking there in verse 13. It says, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Again, that means we're a tool. We're God's instrument. We go back to that part that we are the light. And you don't take a light and you know that it's an instrument to give light throughout the whole house. And then you cover it with a basket. That's not the way it's designed for. It's not what we would go forth and do. And so God didn't take you and remove all that sin and filth and then put His Son's light inside of us and then say, "Go into the world and hide." Keep the good news to yourself. But rather, He sent us out to go and teach others, to go and shine that light. And we need to be zealous to help others, seeing the opportunity to do good, not to roll our eyes as someone asks us of our faith, not to, I don't want to offend somebody, not to, someone else can take care of it. Titus 2 and in verse 14, as it's talking about our Lord and Savior and the sacrifice that He had made, it says, "Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." Now, we are supposed to be eager for the opportunity. That when someone, even remotely, you see that they are struggling, you should be zealous, eager to say, "I know what can help you. I know who can help you. Would you like to pray? Would you like to study? Would you like to come to worship or Bible class with us?" Are we zealous to do good? Zealous to share the good news that Jesus died so that you no longer have to have any worries in this life? Zealous for good works. How many of us have that zeal to go out and to warn others? We're responsible for that, you know? Turn along with me to Ezekiel. I want to look at Ezekiel real quick here. It brings out such a good point as we look here, and I know it's speaking directly to him and the situation that is at hand. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17. Ezekiel chapter 3, and look at with me, starting in verse 17. It says, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from the wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from the wickedness, nor from the wicked way, his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I say, and I lay a stumbling block before him, and he shall die, because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteousness should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. The watchman is accountable. When they put somebody up at the gate, and their job is to warn others, to sound the trumpet when the enemy is coming, and they don't sound the trumpet before the enemy gets to the gate, before anyone has time to prepare, those people's blood is on his hands. And understand, we have the good news. We know right from wrong. And we can see the truth in the Word of God. And therefore, we are responsible to share that with others. To shine his light to others. To teach others. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 28. Says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We warn them. Who? Everyone. Our neighbors need to hear the truth. They need to see your light shining. They need the warning. In Matthew chapter 28, in verse 18. Matthew chapter 28, if you turn on over there with me. Now understand, I've had some brethren bring out the point that they get upset that preachers sometimes use this to say that we need to go and teach the Word of God. We need to go and spread the gospel. Because it's a direct command and speaking to those who are right there to go. And of course, this is to help the beginning of the church to begin. And he's speaking to those apostles, right? But read the verses with me, if you will. In verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. People want to say, there it is. I mean, he's speaking to them. That is a special command to them. And there are certainly times that there are special commands that don't relate to us. And when in Ephesians it talks to the wife, it's talking to the wife. So therefore, you know, as I should still know those commands so that I can help my sister in Christ. But it doesn't apply to the husband. And if it speaks to fathers and mothers and you don't have any children, well, that command really don't apply to you at that time and moment, does it? And so I can see where people want to get that. But they don't read that last verse, verse 20, which says, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age. Amen. What's the last command he gave? Go and make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If we are teaching everything that they had taught and had been taught, that means we are teaching that once we receive the truth and we understand it and we continue to grow, and we become rooted in the Word of God, not easily swayed one way or the other. Now we can take that and warn others ourselves. Now we're supposed to grow. We're supposed to add to our faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness. We're not supposed to stay still and say, well, I did my part in obeying the gospel, and that's it. But we're supposed to grow and go forth and help shine that light to others and warn others as we have the opportunity. And as we do that, understand, it's not just going out and saying, I saw what you did, you're in sin, and you're going to hell. Rather, we need to go out and make sure that we're giving hope. That when we point things out, that it's not just to prove them wrong and myself right, but rather to give them hope of a better way. Of a better place, a better time. In Acts chapter 27, if you turn along with me there, here Paul is literally in the middle of an actual storm. He is caught up as he is, of course, in chains himself. And he warned them not to go on this journey, but then it happened anyways. And so here in Acts chapter 27, verse 21, read here. It says, but after long absence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me. You sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart. All right, take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me the night of the angel of God, whom I belong, whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told. How often do we see those in the world, our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends, and we see them struggling, and we don't give them any hope. We say, take heart. God does care for you. This can get better. You can be relieved of all your worries. Not saying that it necessarily means you're going to become rich and that you are going to get healthy, that you won't die. But you can have relief knowing that your sins are forgiven and that you have a home in heaven. Give them hope. Give them Christ. Our God is a God of hope. Jeremiah chapter 29, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 29, and looking at verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 29 and in verse 11. As it reads, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God doesn't want us to suffer. God doesn't want us to worry. God doesn't want you to get caught up in this bad situation. He knows what He wants for you. He wants you to be joyful. He wants you to be hopeful. In Romans chapter 15 and in verse 13. Romans chapter 15 and in verse 13. As it reads here again, now may the God of hope, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is a God of hope. And He says, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. And believing that you may abound in that hope, in the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, isn't that a wonderful blessing you and I have? That we have hope for a better day? Even though as much as bad things going on, and we question how things will come out in elections, and we question how things are going to happen with our family that are suffering with sickness, and we don't know how, you know, what things are going to happen when we're struggling to get the bills paid. But you know what? Those things really don't bother us too much, because we know whatever happens, we can live with God. And in the worst case scenario, we're going to die one day or another, and I got a home in heaven. And we want to share that with others. And so I extend the Lord's invitation to any who is here this evening that needs to obey the gospel. If you have not received that hope yourself and acted upon your faith and believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for your sins and was raised up, that you too can be baptized to wash your sins away, raised up in newness of life, putting on Christ, taking His life and applying it to yourselves, going out and shining your light, shining His light to this world. And if you're here this evening, if there's anything else that we can do for you, will you let it be known as we stand and sing?